Good morning, everybody. I'm still getting over this, but I figured we'd give it a shot this morning. What the heck? I do wish I was in bed right now. So thanks for your prayers. I'm definitely getting over it. Keep praying for others in the congregation, because this thing has spread, and it's pretty aggressive. I haven't been that sick in a long time, so amazing. Happy Veterans Day, as we celebrated that yesterday. Thank all of you for any of you who have served or have family members who have served. It's always something it's wonderful to keep in mind and to remember. Let's get into this morning's service. We'll begin with prayer as always. If there's anything on your heart that would distract or disturb, sinful or otherwise, please put that aside, put it in God's hands so that you can focus on His Word. I did get some work done yesterday, which is what prompted me to say, let's go for this. And there's some great points that are going to come out this morning. So that as well, and let's thank Him for the gift of His Word and the ability to gather together. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your Word, for Your grace, Your mercy, most of all for Your Son. You have blessed us with Him and made us who we are in union with Him and therefore Your children forever. We thank You for Your amazing grace in which You have bestowed upon us so many wonderful things. And despite the fact that we face adversity, difficulties, trials in this life, You have and continue to teach us what it is to be devoted and fully dependent upon You. We thank You for Your patience. We thank You for Your grace and Your love. And we ask that that same diligence apply to us as we learn Your Word and that we grow in grace and knowledge. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please. That's not what I want.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, You were here before the world. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what and laid behind a stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, You were here before the world began. Above all wonders the world has ever known. Above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified.
I'm in all of you.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. When all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6. Due to some things that happened in my study yesterday, we end up again back at the Shema. It's amazing how often such a thing comes up, and rightly so, because it is what Israel was told to be in their thinking. And that hasn't changed because it is a love for the Lord your God. And of course, that is constant no matter what dispensation you're in. In our study in Judges in the second appendix, after two defeats by Benjamin, the army of Israel had finally submitted themselves fully to God. They assumed, and rightly so, that they should fight Benjamin and root out the evil that was in Israel done by them. But they didn't really fully defer to God's will. They didn't ask him, is it your will that we shouldn't do this? And also we find for the first time they're offering burnt offerings and peace offerings. And a burnt offering is a sin offering. And so we don't see the army of Israel in sin, but we see definitely Benjamin in sin. And so they're offering offerings for their brethren. They weep for Benjamin. We hadn't seen that before either. And so what they have in their heart is a love of their brethren rather than this, you know, vengeance kind of attitude. It should have pained them to do this, and it didn't at first. And after two defeats, God showed them, your heart should ache for your brethren. You should have sorrow. Like, for instance, Jesus, when he approaches Jerusalem for the last time, does he say, now they had rejected him for 3 years. Did he say, oh, they're going to get what they deserve. It's about time, right? He's not like that, is he? He weeps over Jerusalem. And he weeps because they're God's people. They've been called, you know, and not all of them are believers. Called, we mean they're in the election of Israel, which is different than the election that you and I enjoy. So they also did something else. They fasted. And so we started looking at what God calls fasting in the scripture. And specifically, that is in Isaiah 58. And funny enough, somebody on Facebook I saw yesterday had a back and forth with somebody over fasting in the church age. And I'm like, hey, and I don't normally respond to these things, but I couldn't resist it. I'm like, I just taught on this. And I put in the proper doctrine of fasting, which is brotherly love. It is self-sacrifice. And of course, like denying yourself food, you would deny yourself whatever it is in the service of another. And this takes, don't lie to yourself, this takes full devotion to God for you to ever experience this, the love of Christ. You can't go about this halfway. You just can't. And if you do, if you're like, because all of us are like this, we like bits and parts of the plan of God and we're okay with those. There's other parts of the plan of God that we'd rather do without. They're challenging. They challenge my flesh. They challenge my own personal will. And so all of us tend to want to alter the plan of God for our lives to fit what we want it to be, and then make sure we convince ourselves that that is the true plan. Right, we'll try and convince others too. No, you got to see my point of view on this. There is no your point of view unless your point of view matches Christ's point of view. His point of view is the only point of view. He said, I am the way. Not my way and some of your way, mix it together, make like a spiritual salad out of it and call it the way. We can't do that. And if you do, and we all tend to do it, you'll only go so far, right? You'll limit yourself. And you limit yourself in seeing some things that are quite amazing. And I'm not saying that I see those things. I'm sure that I don't. I see some, but I know there's a lot more to see. But I know, I see this part of this, and it's amazing that it comes out now when other things have come across my desk, so to speak, that speak to this meddling with the plan of God. Humans, we want to meddle with it. We want to take it, like something like the gospel, right? How simple is the gospel? It's simple. But you know, since the beginning of the church, men have tried to meddle with that, to tweak it, to twist it. And you've heard of lordship salvation, I'm sure. If the Lord's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And that teaching has become, it's come up again. I mean, it's always been around, but it's never come to my, it's never attacked my congregation or people that I know and love. And yet here it is. And it's kind of like a watered down lordship salvation that I'm dealing with, but yet it is. It's this insidious but subtle way of attacking the gospel. And, you know, and when that is attacked, when we try and twist or turn the plan of God to fit our own personal desires, we only go so far. We miss out on things that God so wants us to see. Sacrificial, brotherly love will only be realized in a believer who has fully given his life over to God and has fully deferred to God's will above his own. And you know, that phrase, what does it mean to fully give myself over to God? Well, it means you defer to his will. It means that your number one desire is to follow his commands. Now, here's the thing. And we talked about this not too long ago. What do we do with this burden of perfection? Are we called to be perfect? Mm-hmm. I'm going to that passage again this morning. Call to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That is the call of the disciple. And, you know, so we fail. I fail. And I don't want to, but I do. And so what does it mean to fully give my life over to him? And this is, like I would think of David. God said David was a man after my heart. And this in no way condones sin or failure. It's just that God is very clear with us that we are going to have failure and sin in our lives, but we must desire not to have any of it. And there's no compromise there. And we tend to do that. You know, God, I have a weakness in a certain area. I'm asking you to give me like a pass on that. And he says, no. He says, you fight that and you overcome it. You fight the good fight of faith and you overcome it. And I don't want to hear that. You know, I want the pass. I want the hall pass. You know, it's just me, you know. This is what I have, God. And he's like, no, you give me all of you, all of your heart. Do not compromise with me because you only hurt yourself. You will limit your sight, the eyes of your heart that are called to be enlightened. This cannot be faked. And we would assume that there are very few people in the world who have ever experienced it fully. It is the love of Christ in application, and all may realize it. But they have to get themselves out of the way. We have to get our pride out of the way. We have to get us out of the way. We must no longer look at the world and the people in it with eyes of pride and self. And by that I mean even some of my pride and some of myself. I must have all of me out of the picture. And, you know, how does your flesh like that, you know? How do you, and when we say flesh, we're talking about you. You're not two people, are you? We say, that was my sin nature. Sorry about that. No, that was you. That was you. You made that call. You made that decision. We have in us, and it's a part of us, it is a very real part of us, it is a fallen nature. It has been crucified and overcome by the cross of Christ. But yet it is still me. And again, it doesn't condone anything. Isn't it interesting that this fleshly body that is called, and it's not called in good terms in the Bible, you know, your flesh, your old man, you are called to use it as instruments of righteousness, the members of your very body. You're to sacrifice. You know, you're to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices to God in Romans 12:1. So there's no, you know, that wasn't me, that was my flesh. That was Joseph, that wasn't Joe. You know, there aren't two people in here. There's only one. And this comes out in the Shema. Because in the Shema it says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And the word soul, nefesh, actually it literally means your throat. Soul. Isn't that amazing? And by the way, I learned all this on a video that just came out from the Bible Project. And again, I sent it to a bunch of you. And if you're not on my email list, please email me if you want stuff that I send out. And they go into the meaning of that word, nephesh. It's beautifully done. It's 5-minute videos those guys do. They do a wonderful job. And throat, right? Throat, and it means, so the things that you take into yourself through your throat, right? God, the Lord said, it's not what goes into the man that makes him unclean, but what comes out. And what comes out through your mouth, through your, right? The throat represents the whole person. What I take in affects all of me. What comes out is a display of me. And the word comes to mean the whole person. So, you know, you've heard, of course, you have a heart, you have a soul, and according to the New Testament, you have a mind. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, they had minds too. But the Old Testament had no word for mind. It was always heart, soul, spirit. Ruach, spirit. Nefesh, soul. Lev, heart. Those were the Hebrew words that were used. Does that mean, though, that I'm three different people? There's my mind, which is one person, my soul, which is another person, and my heart, which is another person. Of course not. You're all of those things, and body. So all four things together, well, add spirit in there, so that's five. That's perfect, because five is the number of grace. That makes up all of you. It's who you are. And so, can you have a belief that's from your heart and not from your mind? No, of course not. When you believe something, all of you believes it. You may be wrong. The object of your faith may be wrong. But faith is faith. You believe something. So the gospel, again, is simple. You believe in a person, a specific person, who he is, the Son of God, Savior of the world, the one who died on Calvary and took the sins of the world upon himself. There's no other person like that. Right? We can believe in another Jesus. Right, because we don't know who he is. That's not the true gospel because it's not the true Jesus. The true Jesus is the true gospel. He is the good news. And so, no, I'm not five different people. I'm not a schizoid. I'm not. You say, I got my flesh, I got my spirit. They war within me. That's true, but you're warring with yourself. They're not two different people. It's you. And we have to accept that. Now, when it comes to that me, all of me as a believer has to be devoted to my Lord. This body, this mind, my knowledge, what I take in, right? What I see, what I learn. We live in a world where presented to you over the internet are a million different terrible things and a million different good things. What do I put before my eyes? I can put bad things before my eyes. I can take into my soul very evil things and call it whatever, entertainment or whatever. And for that, you know, I marvel lately how all of a sudden in Hollywood, everybody, it's like a rush. You see it on the news all the time now, that so-and-so sexually molested me or abused me. I'm like, God, it all coming out at once is weird. But what's not weird is that it happens. I'm not shocked at that. What I was shocked at is that how it all comes out at once. And I can understand that. People find the courage to speak up when others speak up. But at the heart of that, right, is here you have these people in Hollywood. They have power, they have fame, they have money, and they have something that other people want desperately. The power to be famous in Hollywood. And so they prey upon these people for sexual favors. So they have a desire, right? And they have a desire for sexual gratification. Is that a bad thing? Nope. God gave you that desire. But God said, I will fulfill that desire in you wonderfully in marriage. Right? Before you have that in your life, you need to commit to somebody. Commit to them in marriage. Say, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to suffer with you. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to hold you up. I'm going to bear your burdens. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. Right? There's a commitment. And in that commitment, God says, now you can satisfy that desire that I have given you. And here in Hollywood, see, you know, they don't go that way. You know, they want instant gratification from someone they see instantly. And so they have in their person this desire, their whole person thinks that this is true, and they miss it. They could have everything that they want, everything, because God has faithfully provided it. And so the point there is that me, not, you know, my heart wants this, my mind wants that, my spirit wants the other. No, that all of me wants something good for myself. And that, by the way, is love of yourself. Everybody wants something good for themselves. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. If it gets perverted, there's everything wrong with it. It becomes gross. It becomes a base. It becomes just a terrible thing, a dirty, filthy thing. But, you know, God says, love your neighbor as yourself, which is also a part of this. I am not a number of different people. I am one. And God has made me one. And as a new creature in Christ, I have been given the ability to have these desires fulfilled in me. And for me to realize and see that which I have been called to. And it's for me. There's so many things that get in the way. So many things. And they come down to pride, they come down to world, they come down to lust, they come down to desires, and you know, I try and syncretize, which we saw Israel do. I want to worship God. It's not a Christian in existence in all of the church age history who did not want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Guarantee it. Because they have divine seed within them that desires that. 1 John 3:9. There's a seed in you that desires that. God put it there. Because you are that new creature. But how many people are willing to do what it takes to be conformed to the image of Christ? Very few, unfortunately. And it's because it is a struggle. So we say, why did God make it such a struggle? Why shouldn't it be easy for all of us? It's because you're in a war. Right? God has allowed this war to go on. And in this world now, we must face great opposition against this. And that truly is our end goal, to be conformed to His image. The Hebrew word for soul, nefesh, refers to the entire person. All of our being must be given over to God. Now, referencing Lordship salvation, the Lordship salvation people would say, unless you do this, you're not a saved person. But here's the subtle thing that it's been around for a long time, and this is what's come across my way, is that people will say, well, you see, if you don't have this, then you're probably not saved. So, and then you ask, are you teaching salvation by works? They said, no, I'm not teaching that. I'm teaching salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. However, if you really did believe genuinely in Christ, then this fruit would be in your life. So if you don't have this total commitment to God, then you're probably not a saved person. So you need to go back and check what you believed, how you believed. And that's the other thing. So they'll throw into this, you probably had a head faith and not a heart faith. You probably had an intellectual, psychological faith, like an ascension to it. I mean, ascent, A-S-S-E-N-T. But you didn't have a saving faith. What does this do to the gospel? So in other words, I'm saying, I'm not teaching salvation by works, but you should have works if you're saved. Dude, come on. I'm calling you dude. You're an idiot. You're subtly, Satan is subtly in that teaching salvation by works. You are saved because you believe something. And faith is faith. There's no different kinds of faith. In the Greek world, it was pistis. Pistis means faith. In the Hebrew world, faith would come by through your heart. Of course it would. The Jews didn't have a word for mind. They didn't even have one. Go online and look it up. You can test me out on it. Nowhere in the Old Testament is there a word for mind. There is in the Greek New Testament because, well, Greeks love the mind. The Greeks love thinking. So their word, nous, is definitely in the New Testament. But if you believe something with your mind, you believe it with your heart. You believe it with your soul. Because there aren't three different people in there. All of our... Now, so what am I talking about here? This is for believers only. An unbeliever cannot dedicate himself to God. He has no hope of that. He can only believe something. And when he does, he is made a brand new creature in Christ. That's the grace of God. Will he turn out to be an awesome person? No guarantees about that. There just ain't. So why would God save people who are going to turn out to be jerks anyway? I think I don't even have to answer that. The God of my Bible does exactly that. Because he's gracious. Because he's patient. So does that give me the right to live according to the flesh and according to the world, right? And I'm a saved person, right? Yes, you're a saved person. But you fool. Right? I would think of Paul saying to the Galatians, who has bewitched you? You fool. You foolish Galatians. You started out by the Spirit. You started out with miracles. And really, we all start out with miracles, though we don't speak in tongues or do anything like that. But the miraculous things that God does in our lives, truly miracles. And then what happened to the Galatians? They got fooled by some people that they should be under the law. And what happens to them? Well, they just stopped their spiritual growth. They will no longer see the miracles. They will no longer see the miracle of, for instance, second on the list of the fruit of the Spirit, joy. C.S. Lewis writes a book called Surprised by Joy. He uses that title because there were times in it, it's his autobiography, and he uses that title because there were times in his life where he was just overwhelmed with joy. As an unbeliever, as a little kid growing up. And he said, my whole life I searched for that again. That feeling of pure joy. Now, you and I know that feeling. How often do you have it? Oh, it's frail. However, it is for you. Because what C.S. Lewis came to find out later, which all of us found out, is that in Christ there is pure joy. It's second on the list of the fruit of the Spirit, right after love. Love, joy. It's kara is the word. Very close to grace, charis. Grace and joy, they're brothers and sisters. Joy is what God has for you. Now that's a miracle. That despite my circumstances, I could be clean in the house, I could be sick with a bum foot. And my wife is in Idaho. It's been a rough few days. I'm so much better when she's around. Yeah, well, whatever we're going through, can you have God's joy in that? God says, yes, this is the fruit of the Spirit. But why don't we have it all the time? Because we let us get in the way. Slips right through our fingers. We let us get in the way, don't we? Our minds start to think about how this, how that, how them, how her, how she, how this, how the... I have to deal with all this. Where does your mind upon? That's when you lose it. That's why we got to learn to give it all over to him. It's astounding to me how long it takes to learn how to do this. Just amazes me. Right? You could be in the Word of God for 40 years. Some of you in this room probably have been. And yet, perfect joy slips right through your fingers all the time. Look at Deuteronomy 6:4. Oh, I'm really glad I didn't stay in bed. This teaching the Word of God is just awesome. Oh, you can't live without it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God. Now, we know the verse 4. We tore that apart. It's the Lord. It's Yahweh. It's the Hebrew, the Jews ended up saying Adonai later on. But it is, hear a Shema, O Israel. That's why it's called the Shema. Hear, the Lord, Yahweh, is our Elohim. And Yahweh is Ekav. He's one. And that Ekav means one out of several parts, meaning three persons of the Trinity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The demand is with all your. Right? It doesn't say with most of your. It says with all. It excludes here half-heartedness. And this, the Jews would say this every day, morning and evening. And, you know, for a lot of them, they just said it. It was what you did. It was like when I was a little kid, my mom taught me to pray. Now I lay me down my sleep. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I said it every night with my mom, and it never dawned on me that she was really praying that if I died in my sleep, that I'd go to heaven. That only dawned on me later. Wait a minute. I had no idea what I was saying. Unfortunately, a lot of people in Israel didn't either. And a lot of people in our day, Christians included, will state things from the Word of God and not know what these wonderful words mean. That's why in that channel, that YouTube channel, Bible Project, they do different things. Some of their videos are about, you know, the layout of books. Some of them are about how to read your Bible. And some of them are based just on words, the definition of words. And the one that just came out was on this nefesh word, which means soul. All your heart. Your heart, in the Hebrew language, in their culture, the heart meant everything that came out of you. So your emotions, your desires, your will, your, you know, everything that you wanted, right? So it's really your conscience, which is where you put your priorities. That would be your will. You will what you love, right? God is changing in us what we love most. And so love the Lord your God with all. Right. If we're honest with ourselves, we love the Lord our God with some and maybe not all. And he's changing that in us. That's spiritual growth. So your heart would be your conscience, your will, your knowledge, all of that to him. The soul, your entire person, nefesh, the throat. It means all of you, right? Just love him with all of me. Nothing excluded. And might, which is an incredibly interesting word, mayod, I believe it is actually used as an adverb mostly in the Bible, in the Old Testament, for exceedingly or very. So if you said somebody was very handsome, you'd use mayod, you use this word. Or someone is exceedingly stupid, okay? You would use this word, mayod. So God says here, with all your exceedingly, with all your very. In other words, there's not anything I hold back. That's all your strength. It's not obviously talking about physical strength. You can't love somebody with a muscle in your arm. I guess you could hug them tighter if we're going to be poetic. But really, it is the excess of your heart, your mind, you're exceedingly. Interestingly, and I've quoted this a lot, in Matthew 5:47, the Lord said, speaking of disciples, if you greet your brothers only, and he's talking about here, love your enemies and not just those who love you. He says to his disciples, love as I love. If you greet your brothers only, what do you more? Now, in your New American standards, what do you do more And they add, than others. And in your New American Standard, than others is italicized because it's not there. He doesn't say more than others. He says, what do you do extraordinary? What do you do exceedingly? If you just greet your brother, in other words, if you just love those who love you, how are you exceeding? It means you're just as normal as the rest of the world. They all do that. The Lord says here, with all your might. It's the same word, actually, in the Greek. Parousos. I quoted it wrong. I think I said parousia before. It's parousos, means exceedingly. In the Shema, again, might means to do so exceedingly with all of you. And notice we go to verse 6. Because now he talks about frequency of how much or how often you have this thinking. Is this kind of like a Tuesday, Thursday thing? And I say that because the Jews would fast 2 times a week. That was they weren't commanded to. It became part of their culture. And it wasn't for 24 hours. They'd fast during the day, and then they'd eat at evening. So they'd skip breakfast and lunch. And they did that twice a week. So they say, look, God, look at me. I fast twice a week. That's for you. All right, and we saw in Isaiah 58 what fasting really is in God's eyes. It is truly to lay down your life for your neighbor, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's not twice a week. And neither is this. Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. What are you trying to say there, God? All day. And you shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. So the Jews, in Jewish manner, said, aha, you want me to make a box, put it on my head, and shove scripture in there. And you want tassels hanging off my arms with scripture written on them. I get it. I'll make a nice big box for my head. It's not what he means at all. It's true imagery. Who cares if you have a box on your head? By the way, you look ridiculous. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, meaning that they are in your conscience all the time. Where, in what aspect of our lives? Think of any place where love the Lord your God with all your heart wouldn't apply. In my marriage, on my job, when I'm alone, when I'm watching television, you know, whenever. When does it not apply? When is there a time where I'm like, well, I can take the phylactery off? You know, it's always here, always. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house. I always forget the word for that. It's it starts with a Z or something. But they would put a big, it looks like a W, the Hebrew S. That's the Shema. So they put that right on their doorpost. They nailed it to it. It's like a little plaque with a shin is the Hebrew letter on it. So I see, God, I did just as you asked me to. I carved out an S and I put it on my doorpost. It's not what he means. What he means is when you go out, you think of it. When you go in, you think of it. And in the idiom of the Old Testament is going out. You see this a lot in the Old Testament. When you go out and when you come in, you go out and you come in. It means that in your day, everything you do should be unto me. So the Shema is to be all around you all the time. You're even to teach it to your children. Yes, teach them math and science and English and literature and manners, right? But you teach them all of that with the love of the Lord your God with all your heart. First and foremost. Now, it's true that that scares us. If you're honest with yourself, to give my entire life over to God, no, not just saying it, you know, not, I mean, really to give all of me over to Him and not hold on to any of it myself is a scary proposition. But think of the alternative. Who are you going to give it to? Say, I'm going to give it to me. I'm going to hold on to it myself. How good are you at running your life? And if you're a young person, you might say, well, I'm not so bad at it. Give it time. You're no good at it. God did not give us a steering mechanism. We're no good. Why? You're created out of nothing. Right? You have no origin other than God. So alone, without Him, what are you? You know, you're a leaf in the wind, just going at the... Or as the Bible says, you're at sea without an anchor, tossed here and there by waves. You're just going this way and that way and this way and that way. You have no control. We're created by Him, and we have to be united to Him. So think of the alternative. If I don't give over my entire life to Him, who am I giving it to? To myself? To someone else? Can someone else run my life? Nobody can, other than your Lord. As I said earlier, every Christian, coherently or not, wants to make his own modifications to the plan of God and then convince himself that that is the plan of God. See, it's no good making modifications if you can't convince yourself that they're right. Right? So I make modifications to the plan of God and I'm like, yeah, I don't know if this is right. Well, you're not going to do it. So what you do is you convince yourself that it is right. So I modify the plan of God. And it's fun when you try and convince others that it is the plan of God. I have done that plenty of times. Try to convince. Because if I can get you to agree with me that my modification is good, well, then I got more evidence. You know, I feel better. Everyone is attracted to bits of the plan of God, and they try to leave out the rest. And that is why they only get so far. You will only see so much. And I'm as challenged with this as you are. I still have areas of my life that I'm like, you stupid idiot. You know, why? You know better. You know better not to think like that. You know better not to do that. You know better not to say that. You know, and I'm like, well, come on, we got to get over this. So, yeah, you keep fighting. The bad thing is to give up on it. If you think back to all the things you've conquered so far, Maybe they're not many things, but at least you've conquered them. I know there's at least one or two. You have truly, with God, conquered. That's great evidence that He, you know, if He can conquer that, He can conquer anything. You know that. It's just us that are holding Him back. So the real issue would be is that I really have swallowed as truth my modifications to the plan of God. Don't do that. Just admit. That's why when, you know, confession is a good thing. Now, you're not confessing things to be forgiven. That was a wrong doctrine. You know, you're forgiven fully. It's just that you're not lying to yourself. That's the, you know, homologeo in 1 John 1:9, really the literal translation of that is to say the same. Homo, same, legeo, to speak. And it means you're agreeing with God as to what is sin and what isn't. You're not blaming someone, and you're not self-justifying. You're acknowledging, confessing, that, yeah, this is wrong. Don't try and alter the plan of God. You will only see so much. Someone told me when I was back east, I had a great conversation with someone that I've known for years, who went to church with me for years. This person said, I related it to you before. And she said, you know, I'd really love to be in heaven right now. As good as my life is, and it is, I just long to be in heaven. And I've thought about that conversation a lot. You know, what I said to her is like, you know, we only here can we suffer as Christ suffered. And also, there's people that God is calling, right? And you're the vehicle by which He's going to call them. God doesn't come down during the church age and talk to people. I was thinking about that in that last song. Can you imagine being a disciple with Christ, being like Peter, being with Christ for 3 years, and then He's like, I gotta go, and you can't follow. I'd be so devastated. Yeah, I'd rather, I think, not have met Him and go through all this time just expectant to see Him rather than have known Him so well, have Him go away, and then I got to long for Him for the rest of my life. And, you know, whatever. I don't know. It'd be heart aching. But I thought, you know, there's people, he's not coming down to speak to others. He's going to use you. And you say, well, why doesn't he end all this? You know, that's a bad thought. Because if he ended it before you were born, that's it, you're out of luck. Right? Because he is patient. What does he say? Hebrews 2:10. He is willing, he's calling many sons to glory. And he's using you as a witness to them. You hold the gospel in your heart, the true gospel. And so, also, on top of that, despite the fact that we're not there, and a great deal about this is that we are to be witnesses to the world, but we're also to have true joy in our hearts now. And we're to live as if we are there now. Right? And that takes a complete submission to him if you're going to see heaven in time now. And that's what limits people and limits us, limits me, is that I cloud my thinking by holding on to parts of my own will. I cloud my eyesight, the eyes of my heart, and I don't see it all. So naturally, I would want to be in heaven right now. I mean, it's not a bad thing to want to be in heaven. I'm not saying that. But what do I see now in time? My eyesight will be limited by how much I failed to submit to him. So God calls us to complete dependence on him, which means trusting him when we are in difficulty, which most everybody can see. Times are tough. Times are bad. You say, God, help. How hard is that to do? I think all of us do it quite easily. You say, Jesus, I need you now. God, I need help now. I am in pain. I am in trouble. Oh, God, help. That's easy. But it also means that we give all of ourselves to his ways and his commands, which almost everybody tries to avoid, to be honest. Yeah, oh, God, help. Yeah. But how often do we say, God, can you help me remove myself to be incredibly humble so that I can serve this person who is so unworthy and so annoying and such a jerk? Can you help me to be the servant that you have called me to be? You know, it's easier. The, oh God, help prayer comes to us naturally. And that's not a bad thing. Keep doing it. But the submission to his commands in the service of others is something that I try to skirt around. And again, that's the modification of the plan of God, and then I call it the plan of God. Don't do it. Just admit to yourself that you don't want to do this. It's the first step in finding a way to do it. So this is why the love of God, for God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, is followed by the second great command. And Christ said in these two commands, the whole law is summed up. And it's actually in one command, because if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, you would certainly love your neighbor as yourself. They go hand in hand. Say, I love God, but I hate people. Yeah. You might be lying to yourself. Look, I'm no fan of people. Right? People do horrendous things. And people are just annoying. There is some, I have people, they're Christians that love God. I was like, ugh. I don't mean anybody here. You know, I know people who've been Christians and I don't like being around them. They just rub me the wrong way. That's my problem, you know. And it's easy to, you know, and it's easy to say, well, thank God, I'm not commanded to like you. I'm commanded to love you. And that's true. But we, you know, if you give this flesh this tiniest opening, it's going to take it. Yeah, no, you're not commanded to like everybody. But there's you can't alter what agape love is and say, I don't like you, so I'm not going to be patient with you. Well, you just violated the law of love. Right? You can't alter love when you know you're not supposed to like or don't have to like. So, and this becomes a part of it. If I'm going to totally submit, and again, this comes from the second appendix in Judges, where the army of Israel finally deferred to all of God's will. We cannot confidently say that we serve God with all of ourselves if we don't do the same to the body of Christ. Right? The Lord said, if you have done it to them, you've done it to me. And by the way, when he speaks that, he's speaking of the tribulation. When he says that, when he talks about when you gave that child of mine a cup of cold water and clothes when he was naked, and you gave him lodging when he was without and he didn't have a roof over his head. It definitely is talking about the tribulation. And you know, we're so awesome and self-justifying. I've done that before and said, well, that passage isn't for the church age. Right? It's for the tribulation. So you're saying that the Jews in the tribulation are supposed to do that, but we in the church age, not us, we're not to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's Old Testament command. It is an Old Testament command. And you know what? It's repeated word for word in the New Testament. Word for word. Of course it applies in all testaments in all ages. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. The second great command, love your neighbor as yourself. So when one of the lawyers, a scribe, asked the Lord, what did he add? Not what must I do for eternal life. He said, I forget the question he asked now. But the Lord turned to him and said, what does it say to you? What does the scripture say to you? How does it read to you? What is the great command? And he said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, heart, soul, and strength, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord said, correct. Now go and do these. And then the guy said, well, who's my neighbor? You know, you're saying, you know, I like saying it, but you, now you're saying go and do it? Okay. Well, let's iron out who my neighbor is. And that's when he gave the parable of the man who was walking down the road and he got beaten and robbed. And the priest went by and said, The Levite went by and also said, And then the Samaritan, who is not full Jew, stopped and tended to him and took care of him and gave money to the innkeeper so he would be taken care of. And he said, which one was his neighbor? You know, they're all my neighbor. The whole world. What does it mean, though, as yourself? And this, I'll close with this here. It's an important part. Because I had been taught that if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you first have to learn to love yourself. And that's not correct. I don't have to learn to love myself. I have always loved myself. Every one of us. And I'm here to tell you, that's not a bad thing. It's not. If I have to learn to love myself, that means that I have to find something good in me or attractive to me and then fall in love with it. That's horrid. That's a terrible, terrible thing to do. Self-love. That kind of self-love is awful. It's perverted. Those sexual predators in Hollywood and everywhere, wherever they're sexual predators, they have a love just like that for themselves. This love for yourself is the love that all of us have for what's best for us. And it actually can be rightly put in the right way, just like everything. If it's done properly, it can be godly. Just like sex can be godly. Right? Wealth, money can be godly. Any desire can be godly. It just it has to be done God's way, and it's godly. You know, there's been a lot of confusion about this as yourself part. I've read a lot of interpretations of it, and one I read not too long ago, I was like, that is it. It's so clear. The funny thing about people who teach that you have to learn to love yourself first and then you can love your neighbor is that they always seem to be stuck on the first part. Yeah, I'm still learning to love myself. And they never seem to move on to love your neighbor. Yeah. No one has to learn to love themselves. All of us are born loving ourselves. But it's misplaced. All of us want the best for ourselves. Right? My little, cute, adorable little Maggie is a sweetie. But when she's hungry, she lets you know. Right? First time Chris and I went to the beach, spent 3 hours in the car nursing the baby. We're at the beach, Mags, we're going to go out in the sand, we're going to have some fun. We drove all the way out here. She's totally inconsiderate. Right? Completely. And you know this with kids. They love themselves. It's just misguided. People always want what's best for themselves. Now think about this as a Christian. What's the best thing you can do for yourself as a Christian? To be conformed to the image of Christ would be the best thing for you. And take that, what I talked about earlier, joy. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want pure, divine? Christ said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. My joy I give to you. Think of the joy that Christ has. And it's constant. I can't imagine it. That's the best thing you can do for yourself. Everybody's looking for it. They're looking for it in the wrong way. But everybody's looking for joy, for tranquility, for peace, for confidence, happiness, right? Pure happiness. It doesn't depend on any circumstances, doesn't depend on any people. It actually is just with me, circulating in my soul all the time. Everybody wants that. It's the best thing you can do for yourself. Don't you want it? All of us do. I don't think there's a Christian who has ever not wanted it. And it's just, are you willing to lay aside the pride and self in order to achieve it? And it's, you know, and achieve's not a best word for that because it's already been given to you. I would say to realize it, to see it. The best thing a Christian can do for himself is to be conformed to the image of Christ. You see? Now, if you love your neighbor as yourself, what do you want for you? The best. What do you want for your neighbor? The best. See? It's simple. I'm not learning to love myself. That's perverted. I already do. And now that I have a clear mind, I now know what's best for myself. It's not illicit sex. It's not wealth at all costs. It's not people admiring me. That's another thing the whole human race wants. It doesn't actually matter that I have stuff. It's that you like the stuff that I have, right? That's what people want. Because stuff is just stuff. There's a limited amount of material on this planet. What if you owned it all? It would be worthless to the proud person if everybody didn't admire them for having it. I say you could be the most handsomest guy who's ever walked the planet and say nobody looked at you or commented on you about to you about it. No one really cared. Women don't even give you a second glance. But you are the most handsome man who has ever lived. It's useless if people don't like it. You know, when you lose, what's the best part about losing weight? Somebody says, hey, have you lost weight? Yes. Yes, I have. Seeing myself in the mirror, like, hey, I don't look in mirrors no more. I used to. Back in the day, I used to be a gym rat. I had big, like, 18-inch arms. I had really muscular. I was worked out, worked out, worked out. And then I'd look in the mirror at the gym. I was ripped back in the day. But then I got ripped in other ways and it all fell apart. Yeah. I don't do that anymore. Pure joy, though nobody sees it, right? Pure contentment, though nobody notices. Who doesn't want that? And it's the best thing for you, for your heart, and it's even the best thing for you physically. That'll boost your immune system. Which is funny how I got so sick. Probably a spiritual thing. It's the best thing you can do for yourself. So herein lies, love your neighbor as yourself, right? You want this for you. Now, to what extent are you willing to achieve this? Well, it's why you're doing what you're doing, right? You're learning the Word of God, you're growing, you're striving in the plan of God. And when you fail, you recognize that and you don't intend on doing it again. There's a diligence about it. Now God says, take that same diligence and apply it to your neighbor. And you know, what are we like? I don't know about that. I mean, I like it for me because I feel the effects of it, right? Joy and peace, I love it. But that guy, I can't stand him. Them, they don't deserve it. They're probably not going to listen anyway. You're probably right about all those things. God says that don't matter. I did it to you. I did it for you. And I did it for the entire human race. My whole heart and soul loves and believes the unlimited atonement. I've been reading a lot about the limited atonement. It's Calvinism lately. Oh, it grosses me out. Right? It's just not God. Plus, it is clearly delineated in the Scripture. 1 John 2:1. He died for the sins. He died for the sins of. He's a propitiation for your sins and the sins of the whole world. And I don't know how you get around that. For your neighbor. Such a joy could never be bought in any other way. And so, yes, that is. And I have more points, but I think I'm going to stop right there. It's perfect in time, and I'm about to pass out. No, I'm actually doing pretty well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for you're so faithful in teaching us your truths and making them clear and blessing us so much with who you are and what you have given us. We thank you, Father, and we ask that we see it and appreciate it and move on forward to more of it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'll take our offering this morning. Let's pray for our offering. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give. We do give as your believer priests. We pray that these finances be used for the communication of your word and to your glory. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, the final moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who is listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm here to tell you, if you are listening, that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the Son of God, He's become a man as prophesied for thousands of years, and He's died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. That's all the world. That means your sins. You're not selected by God to be saved or not be saved. It's up to you. You must choose it. And if you do, you will have eternal life. It's an amazing gift and an amazing truth. The gospel is what is called the good news. The good news is that Christ Jesus is your Savior. And the good news is that you don't have to do anything, you don't have to prove anything to be saved, that you just believe upon Him. It's just a matter of choice. If you believe in Christ as your Savior, the Son of God, who has died for the sins of the world and resurrected again, then you will be saved. And thank you, Father, for your word this morning. Bless us this day as we go. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
Cheek to a thrill.